The scripture reading for tonight is from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year-old male. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. And this is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." The word of the Lord. When I was a teenager, I lived in Key West during the time of the Castro Revolution. Because one-third of the population was Cuban, and because we could listen to Havana radio more easily than we could listen to Miami radio, we were all very tuned in to what was going on in the Batista regime. And because that regime was so corrupt, everyone was kind of excited and hopeful about Castro. All my friends wore those fatigue hats that said 26 de Julio on it. I could translate that Spanish. But that was the date that commemorated the beginning of Castro's revolution. Well, I remember being in band practice one night early in January. And if you think iPod earbuds or something, we had the, remember the transistor radios you could stick in your shirt pocket? Well, a bunch of us had those that Wednesday night at band practice with the little earphone in, and we were rehearsing and listening to Radio Havana at the same time. Our band director really loved that. And the news came through. Castro himself had just marched into Havana. The place went crazy. The bassoon player took off his hat and put it on his bassoon and twirled it around. And the band director said, "That's it. Go home, dance in the streets." Everybody thought that better times were ahead. But it didn't take long for the euphoria to wear off. We began to see people risking their lives to escape Cuba. New students who were refugees entered our school. Castro had imprisoned their parents, and they would never see them again. We saw firsthand from our vantage point on the Florida Straits that people want to escape oppression, and they will stake their very lives on the hope of freedom. Let's pray. We pray, O Lord, that as we consider your word to us tonight and as we share the meal that you have prepared for us, that we may know that it is your great love for us that has moved us from death to life, from darkness into light, and from despair into hope. And we pray this in the name of our only Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The scripture readings for Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, are always the same. The Old Testament passage is always the text we read tonight, the institution of the Passover meal during the time of the Exodus from Egypt. The New Testament reading is always John 13, where Jesus is celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples. The epistle reading is always from 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul describes how that Lord's Supper is supposed to be properly celebrated. The same readings at the same time every year. You could begin to think that these texts are important for the life of the church, and you would be right. Let's look at the story then of that first Passover. The Hebrews had been living in Egypt since the time of Joseph, and they had been well regarded until a Pharaoh came along who had forgotten all that Joseph, a Hebrew himself, had done to save that kingdom. Becoming fearful of this increasing population of foreigners, the Pharaoh decided to enslave the people. And the Hebrews are now slaves. They were no more than cogs in the Egyptian economic machine. They yearned for release, and God heard their prayers. He sent Moses, and he sent plagues. Pharaoh was not going to let people go just because Moses and the God of Moses said so. He had to have something to force his hand. He's asking, who is this Moses? Who is this God? You may remember those plagues. Downstairs at our meal to remember, we had a chance to dip our finger in the cup for every plague and put a drop of grape juice on our plate. It was a wonderful way to remember those things. Well, these plagues were meant to demonstrate the power of the God in whose name Moses came. They started out as nuisances like the river turning red with blood or flies and gnats. But as Pharaoh became more stubborn, the plagues became more severe. Pharaoh's refusal to release the slaves now means that God is going to have to move with force and judgment against both the king and the gods of Egypt. The angel of death is going to visit the land from north to south, from east to west, and the firstborn of every family will die. Everyone is under the curse of death. Wouldn't it be better just to stay in Egypt and forego all of this horror? But there is a way out. Our story tells us what God wants the people to do. The Israelites, family by family, are to take a young lamb, sacrifice it, roast it, and eat it. Anything they don't eat, they're supposed to burn. And not only that, they're supposed to take blood from the lamb that they have sacrificed for that meal and paint their door frames with that blood. The angel of death will pass over any door marked with blood. They will be saved if they eat the meal inside of any house with a marked door. John Calvin comments on this very interestingly by saying that they will do this quietly under God's protection. Quietly. When the terror and the chaos hit the fan, they will be at peace, resting in what God is going to do. Now, that blood on the door was not on that door to show God where his people were. He knew where they were. He always knows where we are. Rather, it was a reminder to the people that God was going to act to save them from all that would threaten their lives. It was a sign to them that God's grace would protect them and deliver them. As they prepared to leave one country for another, they were going to need to know that God was with them, and this Passover meal would be a powerful reminder of God's love and care when things looked dark. And they had to eat quickly. There was no sitting around the table, getting full, and then settling in lethargically to watch the game. No. Before this Passover meal, they could not leave Egypt. But after this meal, they could not stay. They had to be ready to move, because the chaos of the night would give them cover for their escape. But you know the rest of the story. Even though Pharaoh begs with them to leave so that the pain can just stop, he's still going to change his mind and try to chase them down to keep them as slaves for his own purposes. They do get out of Egypt, and they are commanded to celebrate this Passover meal in perpetuity so that the children will ask why they do it and will hear the great story of salvation. Again, Calvin tells us that God commands this tradition to occur so that the knowledge of redemption, I love this phrase, so that the knowledge of redemption will flourish in all ages. This is the meal that will remind them that they went out of Egypt, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. This meal will remind them that they were once slaves in Egypt, but now they are the free congregation of God's beloved people. This is the meal that Jesus and his disciples are celebrating. They are remembering on that night, as they have done every year, that God saved them and brought them out of slavery. They need to know that because they feel enslaved again. They are remembering that God gave them new life in a land of their own. But right now, that reality seems far away. And they are remembering that a lamb was sacrificed and that its blood marked them for escape from death, marked them for salvation. Jesus puts a new twist on this meal and tells them that the bread they are eating is his body, and the cup they are drinking is his blood. And not only that, in a real act of humility, he washes their feet. And as the evening wears on, he tells them that they must love one another as he has loved them. In fact, he tells them that there is no greater love that anyone can have than that they lay down their life for another, which is exactly what he is getting ready to do. By the way, this is why this day is called Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum, and that comes from the Latin version of John 13, where Jesus says, "A new command I give you, that you love one another." They don't realize it right then, but after Jesus' death and resurrection, it becomes clear to them, Jesus himself was their Passover lamb. It is the death and resurrection of Jesus that made it possible for them to escape the power of sin in their lives. It was the death and resurrection of Jesus that gave them new life and new purpose. These are the things we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We remember what God did in Egypt. We remember what Jesus did on the cross. And we remember what Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does in us. It was no easy thing for those refugees to leave Cuba. It was no easy thing for those Hebrews to leave Egypt. Leaving a place that has such power over you is a dangerous, anxiety-ridden business. You have to leave everything behind. You have to eat on the run. And you have to be prepared to move at a moment's notice. And you have to decide, am I going to believe what this Moses tells me about God? Am I actually and publicly going to paint my door, which tells the whole world I believe it? Am I ready to leave? This whole Exodus story is rich and it's real. It stands on its own as an account of how God dealt with his people, but it also serves as a picture of our own journey of faith, how God rescues us and how we respond. It's no easy thing for us to cross the boundaries of the places we know, the places that are comfortable for us. And one of the places we know best is that place in our hearts and souls where we have decided, just for this moment, I'm going to live with Pharaoh. In Scripture, Pharaoh is not just any human king. He stands in Scripture as and represents resistance to the will of God. He wants to be in charge. He wants to have things his own way. And isn't that the definition of sin? It is a kind of self-will that is both seductive and addictive. And even when God rescues us so that we no longer have to be in the grip of sin, there are times, aren't there, when we want to go back. We may have gotten out of Egypt, but we still want to keep a vacation home there. My dad's Old Testament professor was fond of saying this. The Israelites came out of Egypt in one night, but it took 40 years for Egypt to come out of the Israelites. Remember how after they had crossed the Red Sea and were on their way, they started complaining about how lousy the food was in the wilderness and how much better it was back in Egypt? They preferred cantaloupe to manna. They needed the 40 years in the wilderness to learn how to trust God for the new life that he had given them. They needed to know what their relationship with God was all about. God was no longer an unknown entity to whom they cried for help in the darkness. God was now the one who had entered their lives. Now they knew his name. Now they knew what he had done, and they knew what he could do. I know most of you have probably seen that movie they run every year at Christmas time, A Christmas Story. Remember that? It's about Ralphie, who the thing he wants most in life is that Red Ryder BB gun. And he thinks that all adults, even including Santa Claus, are opposed. They're just working against him so he can't get the BB gun. His father is constantly irritable, and the school bully torments him almost daily. I can see some of you running the movie through in your minds. After a really bad day at school, Ralphie runs into the bully, and he's just had it. And he explodes and he starts pummeling on the bully, but he starts using really bad language. And he doesn't know that his mother has heard him. And when he gets home, she marches him up to his room, and it's one of those wait till your father gets home kind of moments. Ralphie is contemplating his doom, and his little brother Randy gets scared at what might happen. So Ralphie's mother finds Randy crying and says, "What's the matter with you?" And all Randy can think of is how angry Dad is going to be when he gets home. And so he blurts out, "Daddy's going to kill Ralphie." Judgment is coming. How is this going to turn out? Ralphie says, you know how it's always narrated in his voice. He says, "I heard the car pull up the driveway and a wave of terror broke over me. He'll know what I said, the awful things I said." Ralphie goes downstairs to meet his fate, and his dad said, "Oh, what happened today?" And Ralphie realizes it's all about to come out, but just at that moment, his mom breaks in and says, "Oh, nothing much. Ralphie had a fight." So Dad puts down his newspaper and he says, "Oh, really? A fight? What kind of fight?" And Mom says in reply, "Oh, you know how boys are. I just gave him a talking to. Oh, I see the Bears are playing the Packers this Sunday." And it's over with. And it dawns on Ralphie that he has just experienced a modern day Passover. The doom of which he was so certain passed over him as his mother poured out mercy. A smile breaks across Ralphie's face, and he beams at his mother, and then he says to himself, "I slowly realized that I was not about to be destroyed. From then on, things were different between me and my mother." That's what this table is about tonight, to remind us that because of God's mercy, things are different between God and us. Before this meal, we cannot leave the place that binds us to sin. And after this meal, we cannot stay, for now we know that the Lord has brought us out of bondage. He walks with us through the wilderness where we learn to put our trust in Him, and He is bringing us to a place of freedom from sin and death. We have escaped, but not because we staked our lives on the hope of freedom. We have escaped because Jesus, the Passover Lamb, gave His life to make us free. Now, it's time to leave Egypt. Now, it's time to eat and run. Amen.